Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I want to ask you to take your Bibles. Let's look at the book of Daniel. And of course, you know that from week to week as we get through the month of September, every Sunday morning you just need to have the Word open to the book of Daniel because that's where we're going to be as we just kind of make our way through this book. Let me just, again, welcome those of you who may be guests with us this morning. It's always good to have you here. I know we have some guests with us in the service, and it's just good that to have you here. And we're in this series that we're entitling Anchored, and what we're doing is we're learning from the life of Daniel, how do you survive regardless of what it is that life throws at you? And if you're like me, you've lived long enough to understand that there are a plethora of things that the world can throw at you. And just about the time you feel like you've got something figured out, you realize you don't. And you get stretched in some totally new ways. And life is always able and capable of putting you and me on our face. Just where we cry out to God. And that's exactly what we want to do, and that's what we're going to be talking about. I want to just begin this morning by reading in Daniel chapter 3. I'm beginning in verse 13, and we'll just kind of pull everything together. So verse 13 through 18, and then 24 through 30. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it may differ just a little bit from what you have if you don't have that version with you. That's what I'm going to be chasing during this series. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue I have made, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. What God will be able to rescue you from my power then?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Just in case he didn't understand what they meant, they laid it all out. Verse 24, "But suddenly, as the king was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, 'Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?' 'Yes,' they said, 'we did indeed, your majesty.' 'Look,' Nebuchadnezzar shouted, 'I see four men unbound walking around in the fire. They aren't even hurt by the flames, and the fourth looks like a divine being or a son of the gods or the son of God.'" Different translations there. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the princes, prefects, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them, not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command, were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be crushed into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon," which of course is a huge verse in this whole thing, because that's one of the things we've been talking about, and we're going to just, I'll touch on that in just a moment. So we're talking about this morning, just from this particular passage, that God is seeking to instruct us about trusting Him when we are in our furnace, when we are in a burning situation, when we're in seemingly an impossible situation that looks like it means maybe the destruction of our life or the destruction of our well-being, the destruction of our financial income, that God is saying, trust me in the furnace. That's the key. Now, there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. After Israel went off into captivity, there came a time in the history of Israel where there were more and more of the kids were not learning Hebrew, and being under Roman rule and whatever, they were learning Greek more and more. And so they wanted to be able to understand biblical scripture. And so they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. And what we're told is, in the Septuagint, the events of chapter 3 here in Daniel occurred in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Our Bible doesn't say that, but in the Septuagint it does. And so if you add that to what we'd already known, what that means is that 15 years have passed since chapter 2, when Daniel and his friends were like 15 to 17 years of age. And so now in chapter 3, Daniel and his friends are in their mid-30s. They're grown men. A significant amount of time has passed. And Nebuchadnezzar was moved back there in chapter 2, we talked about last week. He was moved by what Daniel was able to do. Daniel was able to tell him what he dreamed when even the king couldn't remember everything about it, or he simply refused to tell anybody to find out who was real and who was fake. And all the other guys, the astrologers and necromancers and those who seek out dead spirits and that kind of thing, they couldn't reveal it. But going to God, Daniel was able to reveal what the king's dream was all about and to interpret it. What you need to understand is, many times in the lives of people, it takes more than one meeting with them to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And just because God shows up in somebody's life and does a marvelous thing, and they may begin to talk well of the Lord, it doesn't mean they're born again. And Nebuchadnezzar praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, but it didn't save him. He began to respect that God, but he still worshiped all the other gods as well. So at this point, you need to understand, Nebuchadnezzar is still a very fleshly man. He is a man very much controlled by his flesh nature. He has a huge ego issue. This king is all about focusing upon himself. He is prone to pride and arrogance. Now, why am I telling you that? Because you work with people like that every day. You work with people who are arrogant, who are prideful, who maybe at times want to promote themselves. Certainly not everybody, but you will find those people around you. So we're going to be applying this to where you and I are. These are the kind of people God is seeking to reach. As we leave this building, we're going into our mission field, right? And God is wanting to reach these people for Jesus Christ. And so that's why this is such an important message for us. And this morning, as we think about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through, here's what I want you to think about. You are somebody you love, may be experiencing what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going through. And what I mean by that is that you've got somebody you care about who is like in the most difficult time of their life. Maybe they would say, I feel like I'm like those guys. I'm in a furnace of affliction. I'm going through a very difficult time. As Christians, what I want you and I to understand this morning as we're looking at this, there are two goals. Whenever you and I go through a trial, whenever you and I are put into a furnace of affliction, whether our boss turns against us or somebody in authority over us turns against us because of our faith. Here's what I want you to understand. You might write this down in your life point outline somewhere. There are two things that God is wanting to do when you're going through a difficult time with somebody, particularly somebody in authority over you. Number one, God wants to be honored before a lost and dying world. Our Father is worthy of worship. Would you agree with that? God's worthy of worship. God is the Lord of everything. He made everything. Worship is due Him. God is seeking for everybody you work with, everybody that you're around. God wants them to worship Him because God loves them, and the best hope of a future for them is to come to Him, fall down before Him as God, and worship Him as God and as Lord. This is His world. So that's the first thing. God says, I want people to come and worship me because this is why I created you. But then number two, God is seeking to qualify you and me so that He can promote us. God wants to promote you. God wants to put you in a better place. God wants to put you in an influential place. But in order to do that, you and I have to qualify for advancement. We have learned all through life, God tests His kids. How does He do that? He permits us, you and me, to go through various kinds of trials. And these trials vary in intensity. Some of them are not so bad. Some of them are absolutely horrible. Some of them may put you in the hospital with sickness and illness. That can be very difficult. And the whole point is, God is seeing, do you have the character for advancement? Do you have the maturity? Do you and I have the integrity to be able to handle a promotion? Can God put you up in front of people and it not be embarrassing to Him? That's what the Father wants to know. And I think all of us want to be advanced in life. We want to do better. And in order for God to do that, if I want to be advanced by the Lord, I need to pass the test God is going to put me through. God wants to give you and me as His kids influence in this world. But if He promotes the immature and the fickle, it will only bring shame to His name. And God is going to be very careful about that. So I want you to look at this prevailing truth in your life point outline. Promotion comes to those who pass God's test. That's just the thing I want you to hang on to. God wants to promote you, but He's saying, I'm going to test you in that. And so we're in that part of Daniel's book where we have this fascinating account about the burning fiery furnace. And what is the test of the furnace? The furnace is the test of faithfulness to God at any cost. And let me tell you something, that is practical today. God is simply saying, there is going to come a time I'm going to test you. I will put you in a furnace of affliction. And the whole thing is, I'm going to test your faithfulness to me. Will you be faithful to me, or will you crater? Will you give in to the world? Will you become a chameleon and just fit in, or will you stand out and say, I'm not going that way. It's not what I'm going to do. And so here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. What you and I worship is a prevailing test of the blessing of heaven. What are you and I worshiping today? You know, God has taught us in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3. You must not have any other God but me. You remember that? No other God but me, right? Chapter 20, verse 4. You must not make for yourself an idol. Now, the king had done that. Doesn't say how long he did it. But there is this statue that he has put up in the plain of Dura, which is this huge open area. And there are thousands of people that have been called out of the city of Babylon to worship this image. Now, just to get an idea, when it is 60 cubits tall, that means it is 1 foot shorter than the Statue of Liberty. This is no small idol. And so I don't know how long it took it to build it, but it is coated or covered in gold. And it's anywhere from 9 to 11 feet wide, and it is standing on the plains of Dura, so you can see this thing for miles, and it would just glisten in the sun. The interesting thing is, all of its dimensions are in sixes. If you go back and you just read, now that's not without meaning. 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. In the Bible, 6 is the number of man. It is the number of the days that God took to create everything on the earth that was of the flesh and that was earthly. All right? So 6 is the number of man. And it is the exaltation of man seeking to come to where God is. God's number is 7. Because after he created everything in 6 days, on the 7th day he what? He rested. Why? Because God had made perfection. He had done everything that needed to be done. And so 7 is his number, 6 is men's number. And whenever you read about 6, that is man striving. It has to do with man. And so here's this gold-plated replica of the king. And the command was that at the sound of the band, everybody was to bow down and worship the image of the king, which was a clear affront to the worship of God. So what does this have to do with you and me? Look in your outline. Number one, let's talk about modern day idolatry. Times haven't changed. Daniel's story was 2,500 years ago. And the same things are true today in our culture that were true in his culture as well. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me give you 3 observations in this. Number one, the world has replaced God. You and I are living in a world, in the United States of America in particular, for you and me, we're living in a country that has systematically replaced God. I want you to look at this truth in your outline. The show American Idol is more than a TV show. It is an expression of the human heart. Idolatry is rampant in our country. It's not necessarily that there are statues that we worship. What do we worship today in America? Just think about that. Do we not worship movie stars? Does America not worship athletes? When we spend up to $1 billion on sports arenas, we are worshiping athletics. And we worship those guys and those girls who are at the middle of it. We worship music icons. You know, sometimes when I watch some of those programs, they make those people come off almost like gods. They look almost superhuman up on that stage. And I like fun and I like pizzazz and all that and everything. But you got to have to understand what is actually taking place. And the thing is, all too often we are idolizing men. We make them bigger than life. We make them more than what they are. And there is also this idolizing today in our country of physical beauty. Now, everything is all over television about making yourself look better. You know, all this beauty thing. And if you're not pretty, you just don't really count in America that much. We worship sex. We worship wealth. We worship success. We worship pleasure. Movies and nighttime TV are more and more 30 to 180 minutes of sleaze, hedonism, and materialism. It's not hard to see. I mean, that's what's there. There are not statues on the plane today for people to worship, but there is plenty for us to worship in America. And so we've got to ask ourselves, is our heart getting caught up in that? Where is our heart in all this? The second thing I want you to notice is this. If you reject the world's image, people will seek to burn you. Not burn you in the furnace, but burn you in other ways. Satan doesn't like anybody who seeks to honor God and refuses idolatry. I want to tell you, when you go to work or to school, there are going to be people at work and at school that are stirred by Satan when you take a stand for the Lord, and they will seek to burn you because you stir them. And then number three, chasing God is going to make somebody angry. And you and I just need to understand that. When you stand for the Lord Jesus at work or you stand for Christ in the school and you seek to do right, it is going to make somebody mad. And so the thing is, you and I have got to get past that emotionally. Where it's okay if they're mad at us, that we don't worry about it. Because you have to remember, it's not about you and me. It is about the God that we seek to honor. And so we need to be careful about that. If we're not careful, we can get all caught up in idolatry. Coming off looking better than what we are. You know, I don't know if you thought about it. Facebook's a big deal. Would you agree with that? Make sure y'all are listening. You know, we always want to be real careful about what we put out on Facebook. And the danger is that we're always about, you know, I got to think about this, we're always at the thing about putting out something about we're doing this or we're doing that, and most of the time what we put out makes us look good. The thing we've got to be careful about is we don't try to come off to other people being something than what we are. It's awfully quiet. I just think it's something for us to think about. There are times where we just need to be honest about who we are and about our failures. Because if we're not careful, we can come off as being idolaters, set ourselves up just like the king did. So here's the insight. There are three types of people who occupy our world. And you see this in Daniel's book. It's stuck-ups, kiss-ups, and stand-ups. Who's stuck-up? Well, that's the king. You know, he's big-chested and, you know, puts himself out and he's better than anybody else. And then there are kiss-ups. Those are the guys, all the others, who brought to the king's attention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the guys, they're not necessarily wanting the king. They're sucking up to him so that life will be better for them. But then there are the stand-ups, and that's these three guys. And when push comes to shove, they're going to stand there, they're going to take a stand, and they're going to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is simply saying to you and me, when we leave this building this morning, all of us are going to fall into one of those three categories. When I leave this building, I'm either going to be a stuck-up, a kiss-up, or a stand-up. I'm going to be one of those people that are in the book of Daniel. When I get out into the world, when I'm at the gym or wherever I am, in conversations, wherever you go, you and I are going to be one of those three. And right now, we need to decide what we're going to be. And you know which one we ought to be, right? Be those stand-ups. So what kind of person are you going to be at school? What kind of person are you going to be at work? What kind of person are you going to be in business? Will you do the right thing, the God-honoring thing, even if you stand alone? Because you just know this is what God wants me to do. And before you leave this morning, the thing is for us to think, decide, this is how I'm going to live. Why? Because every one of us at some time or another have a Nebuchadnezzar moment. We're going to have one. And we need to decide, are we going to stand up for the Lord or are we going to suck up to the world? Now look at number two. When you're in your furnace. What do you do when you're in your furnace? Let me give this to you because this is the heart of the message I want to share with you this morning. Well, number one, when I'm in a furnace, when the world is like coming in on top of me, when I feel like I'm being crushed, when somebody of importance and everything is against me. Number one, I trust God to defend me. I trust him to defend me. Chapter 3, verse 16. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. And what God is simply saying is when life gets tough because you take a stand for Christ, when you do the right thing and somebody doesn't like it, your boss doesn't like it, somebody in authority over you doesn't like it, or a group of people don't like it, God simply says, I want you to understand, when you take a stand for me, don't worry about defending yourself. I will be your defender. There's comfort in that. Would you agree? Here's the insight. When you stand for God, trust him to handle your critics and your accusers. Don't go attacking your critics. Don't go attacking your accusers. That's God's work. The Lord just says, I'll take care of that. And then number two, trust him to save you. You trust him to defend you, and you trust him to save you. If doing the right and chasing God's favor has put your life in a crisis furnace, I want you to remember this truth, and here it is in your outline. God can save and God will save. Now listen, when our course is set, if my course is set, these guys made three statements. Let me just go back. I want you to see this. In chapter 3, verse 17a, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we worship is able to save us. And what they said was, King, if you think this is what needs to be done, then we can't stop you. We just want you to understand, if you're going to throw us into a furnace, we believe we serve a God. We have a God who is able to save us. You see, they have that security inside themselves. My Father is able to take care of me. Let me tell you something. The pathway to peace for you, if you're in a difficult time, is for you to settle this morning. My Father is totally capable of delivering me out of what I'm going through. And that's what God wants you, that's where he wants you. That is a key to seeing his deliverance. Number two, chapter 3, verse 17b, and he will save us from your power, O king. So they're standing on this promise of God. Let me read, I want you to listen to Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. And what God is simply saying is, when you walk with me, when you determine on the front end, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm chasing him. It doesn't matter what happens, this is where I'm standing. It doesn't matter what takes place, I'm going to follow after the Lord. God says, when you have determined you're going to stand for me, he said, that kicks all of me into your situation. And he said, I can save you and I will save you. And then chapter 3, verse 18, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. And so God is simply saying, when he will can save us and he will save us when our loyalty is set. So here's the deal. If you're facing a difficult situation, a possible crisis furnace, maybe with your boss or somebody in authority over you because of your faith, what do? You go into that thing and you simply announce your loyalty to God. I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be difficult with you. I want you to understand, I'm not trying to make a problem. But what I want you to understand is, this that you're asking me to do is fundamentally against what I believe my God has called me to. And I want you to simply understand, I want to work here. This is my place. This provides for my family. But I cannot do anything else but this. And when you do that, God steps in. And God says, when you announce loyalty to me, then everything that I can do in your behalf get set in motion. Let me give you what those three things are. I just want to outline. I think you know this, but I just want to say it. There are three major ways that God saves me and you in a crisis. What are they? Number one, God saves us from a crisis. I love it when God does that. I love it when he shows up and just kind of picks me up in a plane and just carries me over all that mess and puts me down on the other side. God could have taken Nebuchadnezzar's heart and just turned it like that, right? He could have said, you know what? I made a mistake. This is a dumb idea. So I'm just going to have you do it. Woohoo! That would have been great. You know, that is not what happened. But it could have happened. Now, let me give you an example of that. Just write this down somewhere. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 30. You can go back and read that when you get home today. Jehoshaphat was king in Judah, and three huge armies came up against Israel that they could not handle. It was absolute impossibility. And so Jehoshaphat gathers all the people together. All the soldiers, the mighty men, are standing as a group. They're standing with their wives and with their little children. These big soldiers are holding their little babies in their arms, and they're all standing before God. This is like an army where the guys have got, you know, guns over their shoulder or whatever, and they got their wives and their kids with them. And the president's out there in front and is saying, oh, God in heaven, we cannot handle this army. This is an impossibility for us. And we ask you to be our deliverer. And the thing was, God came in and God says, you will not lift a hand, you will not fire a bullet, but you will see them all dead before your eyes. And the next morning when they march out, they go to war, they see all this blood everywhere and all these guys have turned on each other and have killed each other. And so God delivered them from a crisis. Sometimes God will just do that. And so you just go, woohoo, that's great. I love that. It doesn't always happen that way. Because sometimes God saves me through a crisis. Number two, God took these three men into the fire. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a moment. Sometimes we're going to go into the furnace and we're going to lose. We may lose a job. We may lose our health. We may have some radical surgery that has to be done. We may do something that we hope that God would deliver us from. But these guys had to experience being tied up, They had to experience being picked up by these strong guards and carried right up to the flames. And they didn't know what, they knew what God could do. They didn't know what God was going to do. And they had experienced being carried up, and they could feel the heat and being thrown in. They had to go through all that. Don't know how long it took for them to do that, but they had to experience all of that emotional turmoil inside of themselves. And I'm sure a few minutes seemed like an eternity before it was ever going to happen. And they had to go through all of that before they saw God deliver them. Now listen, sometimes we get fired for standing for God. Sometimes we lose a promotion. Sometimes we go through a long ordeal where we agonize because of the pressure and the darkness and the loss that we're going through. And it can create ulcers, it can create rashes, it can create all these things because we're under tremendous pressure. Because sometimes God delivers you through the crisis. And when you get into the fire, what happened? Well, the Bible says the king stands up and he says, "Whoa! Did we not throw three men in and they were all bound up?" "Yeah, king, we did." "Well, why do I see four and they're all walking around?" Because you see, when you get into the fire, sometimes that's the only way God can save you. The only way he can get stuff out of your life is to throw you into the fire. You have to have the disease. You have to have the loss. You have to go through the difficulty because it's the only way you will break. And some of those things that hold us and bind us down, they have to be put into the fire of the affliction of the Almighty for them to be burned off. And so God lets you be thrown into the fire. He lets you lose a good job. He lets you lose the promotion of your life. Why? Because that is the only thing that will put you on your face. It's the only thing that will bring you to the point where you say, "God, I surrender." But it changes your life forever. You're not the same. You're not the same. And then sometimes God saves by the crisis. He saves by the crisis. You see, sometimes the crisis is not the point. I don't know how many times we will have somebody here who is like, "Well, I've got to go to the doctor because, you know, I've got this. You know, this hurting in my neck or whatever. So I want you to pray for me because they're going to be doing x-rays and everything, Pastor, and just, what in the world's wrong? I don't know if I've got a degenerated disc or whatever it is." And that's not even the problem at all. Because when they get in there and they start running the scans, they find out that there's cancer in a lung. Or they find out there's a problem somewhere else. And the whole deal was, this wasn't the problem. This was the problem. And the God who is God is saying, "I've got a plan for you. And I'm not going to let you be destroyed. And this whole thing that you've gone through is not to destroy you, it's to save you." God allows his kids to go through pain because the goal of my Father is not my comfort, it's my character. Here's the truth in your outline. God is more interested in our salvation than he is our security. Do you understand? There are many people today that were headed for hell and now they're going to heaven. And the only reason they're going to heaven is because God sent them through a bankruptcy or a divorce or a death of the loved one. And that was the only thing that would get their attention. The problem is worth it because it saved them from hell and it made them better people. So here's the invitation. Look in your outline. Here's the truth. If you trust God, he will walk with you in every furnace of your life. And maybe that's where you are this morning. You're in a furnace. And I totally get it. Been there, done that. All of us, I think, here know what that is. But here's what Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isaiah 43:2, "When you walk through the fire, I will be with you." And I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know what it is to go through fire. I know what it is to feel such pressure that ulcers form, that you break out in a rash, that you begin to be able to pull hair out of your scalp because of the pressure that you feel. I know what that's like. And I want you to know, every one of us at some time or another, we need to be able to tell our story to somebody. We need to be able to feel like somebody cares. And I just want you to know this morning, I want this to be a safe place for you. I want this to be a place where you can just feel like somebody cares. And so we're going to stand and have an invitational time. And I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to come to me. And I want to invite you just to come and stand at this altar area, because this morning you're willing to say, Pastor, I'm in one of those furnaces. And this morning, I'm crying out to God for his deliverance.